The lesson tonight is called Learn to Love Her Again. I was talking to Dave before the lesson, and I decided that I was going to preach this lesson and had been working on it. And as happens many times, when you start putting all of your information together and it starts to come together, you end up with a lesson you had no idea you're going to preach. I don't know what happened to the first one, but you end up learning so much, and it comes out differently than you thought. So this is called Learn to Love Her Again. And this starts with a story. A man was having trouble in his marriage. Now, I don't know whether he was just looking around for something different or things weren't going the way he wanted them to go. So he started searching the scriptures, not necessarily to find out what God wants him to do, but looking for a way out. So he pled his case to the preacher. Come back tomorrow, said the preacher. We'll talk again. The next day, the preacher said, I've got the solution to your marriage problems. And the man perked up, thinking the preacher had found a way to get him out of this marriage. He said, go on, please, tell me more. And the preacher looked at him and said, you've got to learn to love her again. And the man's face fell, and he turned and he walked away. We need to learn how to love. We need God and Christ to show us how to love. It's normal for human beings to have affection for one another, but if we're going to love the way we were intended to love, we need God and Christ to show us how to love. Only in the gospel message of Christ Jesus can we fully appreciate the love that God has for us. Only in the gospel message of Jesus Christ can we appreciate the way God expects us to love, how He's loved us, how we're to love Him, how we're to love our fellow men. We need to understand love. We need to understand the different forms it can take and which one is most important to us in life. We know that affectionate love, erotic love sometimes is important. We also know that brotherly and familial love is important. But the highest and maybe the hardest to learn love from God, which Christ Jesus and God Himself have shown us, that highest and maybe hardest to learn form of love is sacrificial love. And if we have lost it, we need to learn how to love again. Read with me a few verses from the chapter 5 of the Ephesian letter. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to God, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You know, marriage between a man and a woman was instituted by God from the very, very beginning. I guess we've heard it said many times, and it's as true as it can be, one man for one woman for life. That's the way God meant it to be. The only exceptions being the death of a spouse or the unfaithfulness of a spouse. Let's read a bit from Matthew 19, 3 through 10. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test Him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any old reason? Haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And He said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, or fornication, some translations will say, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus said, some people can't accept this. And yes, it might be better not to marry if that's the case with you. God hates divorce. We read in Malachi 2:15 and 16 a couple of things here. God says through Malachi, let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. You know, if this man had found a way to get rid of his wife for some reason, he would have dealt treacherously with her. And God does not like that. Not only does he not like divorce, he doesn't like the treacherous way he dealt with someone he once loved and who still loves him. He says, I hate divorce. The Lord God of Israel says, I hate divorce. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you not deal treacherously. I hate divorce. You know, the preacher in the opening story gave the troubled man a scriptural answer. It's the only answer he could give him. You'd have no right, he said. You have no scriptural authority to divorce your wife. She's faithful to you. And obviously, she's very much alive. So you have no choice but to learn to love her again. God expects you to honor your marriage vows. He expects you how to learn to love her once again. Marriage to Christ was planned by God from before the foundation of the world. Marriage to Christ is necessary if we're going to have the hope of eternal life. There is no hope of eternal life unless we've been baptized into Christ, unless he becomes our husband, unless we're married to him, so to speak. In Acts chapter 2, we learn that in order to be saved, in order to have our sins forgiven, we must repent of our sins and be baptized. And once having been made pure, the Lord will add us to his body. We are married to Christ by becoming a member of his church, a member of his body, a member of the bride of Christ. We read in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, we read that Paul refers to this rising up from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, leaving our sins, setting our minds and hearts on things above. In just a moment, we're going to see that the Revelation letter refers to this rising up as the first resurrection. You can see on the screen that rising up from the waters of baptism is the first resurrection. Daniel 12:2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. They will come. Some will awake to everlasting life, and others will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. So rising up from this sleep and facing the judgment is the second resurrection that the Revelation letter implies. So we have the first resurrection coming up out of the waters of baptism. And then as the Lord patiently waits, sending his son at the second coming, as he gives us more time, many will fall asleep. So falling asleep in death and going to the grave is the first death. And rising from this sleep, facing the judgment, is the second resurrection. Now in Revelations 20:14 and Revelations 21:8, we learn that the second death is eternal torment. That's a place we don't want to be. Revelations 26 says the second death has no power over those who partake in the first resurrection. Now a person who rises up out of the waters of baptism can spend eternity in hell if he falls away, if she falls away. But the point is that if you rise up out of the waters of baptism, the second death has no power over you. You are in control of your destiny. And Revelations 2:11 says that he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So we have, just looking at the screen, if you rise up out of the waters of baptism, married to Christ, you may die someday. That's going to be the first death. But Jesus is going to call the righteous and the unrighteous from the graves, the second resurrection. And if you have not had part in that first resurrection, you will have part in the second death. If you rise up from the waters of baptism and you live faithfully, the second death has no power over you. So from the very beginning of time, God planned for you and I to be married to Christ. In fact, he commands it. And we're commanded to live faithfully unto death. There's only two places for the eternal soul: eternal punishment and eternal reward. So tonight we're going to be weaving back and forth between the relationship between husband and wife and the relationship between church members and Christ. So this is what we have. If we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we're raised up to be added to the Lord's church. That's the first resurrection. Then we die the first death and are buried. And when Christ returns and all are raised up from the dead in the second resurrection, those who have partaken in the first resurrection, who have been baptized and have lived faithfully, will escape the second death. Now, going back to marriage, we've read already in Matthew that if you marry, and it's your choice to marry, you have to stay married. But if you happen to fall out of love, that's not a way out of marriage. We're told to fall back into love. You are commanded to be baptized. If you want to go to heaven and escape eternal condemnation, you're commanded to be baptized. That's the only way it's going to happen. You must stay married to Christ. You must stay faithful to Him in order to have that home in heaven. And if you find yourself falling out of love, so to speak, if your love to Christ goes weak, then you must learn to love Him again. And again, here's that word. Again. You did it before. And you can do it once again. Now, how many times have you read the account of Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus in the Revelation letter? It says, return to your first love. And we say, okay, I can do that maybe if I've fallen away. But how do we do it? We just don't walk around and flip a switch, do we? It's not that easy. I mean, you could decide to do it. But how do you fall back into love again? You can't just say, okay, and now I'm suddenly back in love. How many people do you know who are going through marital problems? And you hope and pray that they'll work them out, but you just can't say, fix it, and all of a sudden they've snapped their fingers and they fixed it. So how do we do this? I think one of the things that we need to do is relearn. And why do I say relearn? It's because we have learned improperly. We knew how to love, husband and wife knew how to love, we knew how to love Christ, but we have learned something wrong. We have learned to think and act another way. A way that's wrong in the sight of God. So we have to unlearn the wrong thinking and relearn the correct thinking, the godly way. We just talked about it, but let's read what Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelations 2, 4, and 5. Just picking out a few verses in the middle. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus writes, yet, now he gave him some praise, but yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, I know you guys know a lot about the church at Ephesus, but let's just recite some of the simple things that we might know. Somewhere around 52 AD, the church was planted there by Paul. A few years later, we find Paul strengthening the church by weeding out false doctrines and pagan practices. There was a temple there, the Temple of Diana, that was destroyed by Alexander, and it was rebuilt. And this Temple of Diana could hold something like 24,500 people. So the church at Ephesus was worshiping there kind of in the shadow of the Temple of Diana. And Paul was helping them weed out false doctrines and helping out weed out pagan practices. Around 57 AD, Paul met with the elders of the flock at Miletus. He was on the way back from his third journey, taking funds back to relieve the famine in Judea. Didn't have time to go ashore, so the elders of the church met him at Miletus. And you remember that heartrending passage as Paul tells him goodbye and tell him to watch over the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. You can hear the tenderness in his voice, and you can understand how important that congregation was to him and how righteous it was. Around 62 to 66 AD, the church was being watered and it was producing. But around 95, 96 AD, when this was written, Jesus is saying, you've left your first love. You think about that, how it had grown and what it was doing, and now it had left its first love. Just like marriages that have been strong, and all of a sudden, one or the other has left their first love. Many of us who have grown up in the church and been in the church for a long time have seen people around us leaving their first love of Christ. Even sometimes we ourselves, in times of struggle and trial, our faith grows a little bit weak. It's a scary thing. Jesus said, remember the height from which you have fallen. Not only has it been a long way, but just remember what it was like. Those of you who are married and have been married, do you remember what it was like when you first fell in love? Do you remember the height of that? The wonder of it all, the glow. Walking around like in a haze. Nothing else mattered because you were in love. The most marvelous thing in the world. Can many of you remember when you were first baptized? Can you remember what that was like? I mean, I remember that. I remember getting enough courage to step out in the aisle and come forward scared to death. And I remember the rest of the day I was like floating 15 feet off the ground. It was just wonderful. It was just a wonderful thing. Now, we're not talking about returning to infatuation, because sometimes people are infatuated with Christ and sometimes young people are infatuated one with another. We're not talking about returning to that, but we're talking about returning to a real love where it has a combination of affection and sacrifice mixed together. There was a time, and there probably, hopefully there's times in your life now when you're married that you almost breathe this one person. You didn't think about anything but that guy or that girl. You already knew what they were thinking. You didn't even have to speak. You knew what they were about to say before they even opened their mouth. Consider the height from which you have fallen. What it was like when you first became a Christian, when you first learned to serve, when you first learned to jump in and do what God wants you to do, and you were growing, and it was just nothing like it. And think about that time in your marriage when everything was just perfect. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Not a height of infatuation, but a height of genuine sacrificial love. What's the next thing Jesus says? He says to repent. We're always thinking about that in terms of coming forward and becoming a Christian. Repent and be baptized. Or if you've fallen away, repent. But now we're talking about it probably in its most basic sense. Repent means to change the path that you're on. Not because you have to, but you change your path from your heart as well as your mind. Most of you know Randy and Anita Yerby. We were down visiting them a couple years ago. And Randy said, me and Anita are going home. You know how to find our house. And I said, sure. You know. So we started down this road. And as we went down this road, it got darker and darker and narrower and narrower. And it wasn't the right road. And Connie said, we got to go back. And I said, I'm not going to go back. Look how far we've come. Isn't that the way it is? You get invested on the path that you're on, and you're not going to go back. I mean, you've got to humble yourself to go back. You've got to say, I don't care how much I've invested in this direction. I've got to go back because it's going to take me to the wrong place. We got there eventually, but I'll tell you, it wasn't the best way to have gone. But when you repent, you first of all have to recognize that you're on the wrong road. And it's a road because it's leading you somewhere. You know, sometimes you're on that road intentionally, sometimes you're on that road by accident. And the further you go down that road, the more you're invested in it and the harder it is to go back. And it's not just like hopping over to the right road. You've got to come all the way back and you've got to go down the other way. So when we're told to repent, no matter whether it's here or of our sins, the idea is that we are set on a road that's not going in the right direction. It's away from where God wants us to go. It's taking us to the wrong place. And we've got to humble ourselves, and we're on the wrong path, and I've got to come back, and I've got to go another way. So Jesus is saying, you have fallen from a height, and you're on the wrong path. Change your direction. Change your direction. And notice he say next, and do the things you did at the first. Remember where you've come from. Change your direction and do the things you did in the beginning. We've already talked about that. What was it like when you first fell in love with your spouse? Were you aware of every movement? Were you aware of every nuance, every facial expression? Were you protective? Were you jealous when she talked to someone else or he talked to someone else? Were you careful to make sure he or she noticed you I'm over here. Don't look at somebody else. Were you particular about making sure that he or she was always thinking about you and not somebody else? You might have sent her flowers or cards or notes or phone calls or texts, contacted her on Facebook, tweeted her. Reminders everywhere of him or her. All around you. Reminders of him or her sent to him or her. That's the way it was in the beginning. Because your life was so very much a part of his or part of hers. What was it like? Do the things that you did at first. When you first became in love with one another. And when you first became married. And when you started your life. Do the things that you did when you first became a Christian. The things that you did for Christ. You were careful about what you did. You were concerned that everything you did was going to mess up your new baptism. What have I done? I've sinned. I've said something I shouldn't say. I've been where I shouldn't be. I've done something to somebody I shouldn't have done. And you're constantly in prayer for afraid you've messed it all up. We have to remember how we felt in that very beginning. And not just how we felt, but what we did. You know, these choices come from the heart. I want to talk about that just a little bit. You know, you don't get married to a boy or girl because someone strong arms you. You don't get married because someone shames you into it. You don't get married because someone forces you into it. And you don't learn to love your wife or your husband again because someone leans hard on you. You fall in love or you learn to love again because it's a genuine choice from the heart. It's an intent from the heart. You love your husband, you love your wife, so you can have a good life together. So you can have someone to grow up with. So you can have someone to grow together with. So you can have someone to grow old with. You love your wife or your husband because you can have someone to bring out the best in you. So you can have someone to share the good times with. So you can have someone get through the sorrowful times as well as rejoice in the good times. And there's many people who have leaned on others to become a child of God. You don't submit to baptism and become a child of God because someone strong arms you into it. You don't submit to baptism and become a child of God because someone shames you or forces you into it. And you don't learn to love Christ again because someone strong arms you or shames you or forces you to do that as well or browbeats you. I know that some Christians treat other people this way. I know they do. They force them and they lean on them and they push them to try to get them to become Christians. And I think it's likely because they're genuinely scared that the other person might not become a Christian, that they might lose their soul. And when people are scared, they act strange sometimes. Or maybe because they care so much. Or maybe they don't have enough tact. Or maybe they don't have good people skills to express what they want. But most of the time when people are leaning unmercifully on someone to become a child of God or return, it's not because they're out to be ornery. It's because they care. They're just not sure how to show it. But for sure, you yourself, you become a child of God or you return to child of God to be a child of God because it's something you want to do from your heart. I read a story one time about a Christian who was upset because her husband wouldn't obey the gospel. And this is what she wrote. It was a story about that she was telling. She said, "At dinner, my husband sighed and he put his fork down and listened to my complaint that he'd skipped church once again. And didn't he think it was important for our 3-year-old daughter to have both parents in church? And that he'd know how wonderful it was if he'd only come once in a while? And then I slammed my fist down on the table. He just looked at me and he said, gently, he said, 'You should be ashamed of yourself.' And she said, 'Why?' He said, 'You should feel guilty.' He said, 'Why?' She said, 'Why?' He says, 'You're the Christian,' he said. 'You're the Christian and you're not acting in a very loving way.' And she said she went upstairs and after a lot of thought and prayer, she realized that God would probably side with her husband on that." Sometimes we just don't show it very well, even when we care. But for sure and certain, it's your choice to become a child of God. And it's your choice to return to God. You don't decide to commit to Christ because of things like that. You do it because of the genuine loving intent of your heart. You do it because you love Christ. You love Him because He gave Himself for you. You do it so that you can live with joy in this life and hope eternal. You do it so you can live with Him and the Father for in heaven for all eternity when this earth passes away. That's why you do it. You're probably all familiar with the hymn that we have in our books. It says, "When my love for Christ grows weak." You know, sometimes we don't stop and think about the words in these hymns, but they're pretty powerful. Part of the words of this hymn go like this: "When my love for Christ grows weak, and when for a deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shade where the dwindling twilight fades, see the friendless, lonely one weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to your scenes of fear and woe. Then I turn to life again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice." When we think of the love and commitment that was once in our marriage, we can't help but want to get that back again. When we think about the sacrifice of Christ and our love for Him and His love for us and what we once had, we can't help but want to get that back again. And one of the ways to do that is think about the sacrifice that was made on the cross, what He went through that night and that day for our sins. We have to return. When we grow apart from our spouse, when we grow apart from Christ, we realize that we need to learn how to love again. You know, it seems like such a huge job. It's a lot of work. You know, it probably looks harder because it's less exciting than it was the first time around. Learning to love again isn't much as fun as it was to, as much fun as it was to love to begin with. Learning how to love Christ again seems like a lot more work than it was when you first obeyed the gospel. Seems like a huge job. But have courage. There's something working in our favor. It'll likely take less time than it did the first time because there's a lot of things that will come back to us. We won't have to learn everything over again. Some of it will come back naturally. Step by step, husband and wife can learn to love each other again. Step by step, Christians can learn to love Christ again. Here's a few maybe helpful hints or helpful steps that we can use. I won't say a lot about them, but just look at them together. Actually, there's a number of things that we can do that are kind of easy to help us get back together again when we separate from one another in a marriage or when we fall away from Christ. The first thing you do is remember. And Jesus said, remember. Spend time remembering your courtship in early marriage. Get out a scrapbook. Get out a diary and read it again. Close your eyes and remember some marvelous moment early in your marriage. And remember how great that was. What was it that made you choose this person to love? What was it that made you decide to marry that person? How did it feel in your heart when you finally said to yourself, "Yes, let's go do that"? How was it when you first decided to become a child of God in baptism? What made you in your heart finally decide to go ahead and do it? What fears and worries melted away when you became a child of God? Who was with you when you were baptized? Who held your hand? We invite people to weddings to come and watch us wed one another. But it seems like more and more people are being baptized without anybody present. I mean, you certainly don't have to. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? But it seems like when I was younger, people wanted people to be around them when they were baptized more than they do today. I don't know why that is. It's not necessary, but people wanted to share it. How excited did you feel when you became a child of God? Who did you call first? Who did you share the news with? We need to forgive. If you've been wronged by somebody, forgive them. If you have wronged, ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we drag the past around behind us like a ball and chain. Don't do that. It'll weigh you down. If you've wronged Christ, know that He is always willing and ready to intercede between you and the Father. Know that God is always ready and willing to forgive you if you turn from your sin and pray. All you have to do is do it. Give your communication a makeover. How many here are great communicators? You don't have to put your hand up, but how many here are great communicators? There's a lot of phrases in our marriage that we can get rid of. Like sometimes say, "Do you love me?" "Well, I married you, didn't I?" "Well, I told you when I married you I loved you. I'm not going to tell you again unless I change my mind." We can get rid of phrases like that, even though they're humor sometimes, but sometimes people mean them. Replace them with constructive phrases that build each other up. Like, "I love you because," and fill in the blank. Or, "I know how anxious we were when we were first married, but boy, that was the best decision that I ever made." Replace the kind of tearing down kind of conversation with the building up kind of conversation. We can do that as Christians. We can go around looking for everything that's wrong, or we can build one another up. We can always be praying for selfish needs and praying that we'll get ourselves out of trouble, but we can also turn around and pray with thankfulness and gratitude in our heart. We should be honest without being hurtful. We should communicate openly, respectfully, gratefully, reverently with God. Prayer is such a marvelous thing, and we should use it. Think only of your spouse. And I'm not talking about a selfish thing here. I'm talking about a dedicated thing. You know, during times of marital stress, a lot of time a woman's thoughts will turn to another guy and vice versa. If only I was married to them, or if only I'd chosen this person, or they're getting along better than I am, or so like that. But in times of marital stress, focus your mind on your spouse and your spouse only. Think about your spouse. In times of weakened faith in Christ, our thoughts as Christians may turn to a lot of things out in the world that are not in our best interest. Stop those kind of thoughts in your tracks. If you're thinking about someone other than your own spouse, stop it. If you're thinking about someone other than Christ, stop it. Do you remember in Psalms 1, 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scornful or mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night." Never speak ill of your spouse to anyone. It'll attract dangerous attention. It'll make your problems worse in your own mind. If you're confronted by flirtation, say, "Thank you, no. My wife's name is so-and-so. My husband's name is so-and-so. And I love him because." Cut it right off in the middle. Think only of your spouse. Court your spouse. Do the things you did to win them over in the first place. Give small gifts. Make a special meal. Commit yourselves to date night once a week. You know, we get into marriages and we just simply saying, "Well, what are we going to have tonight? What's in the refrigerator? What are we going to do? Who's going to deliver?" You know? Go out. Enjoy yourself. Once a week. Have date night. Make it special. We can do these things. Give small gifts. Shop together. Of course, Connie will never take me shopping. She says, "I go to buy, I don't go to shop." But I can sit in the car with her anyway. But do that. Spend time with one another. Self-examination is a very necessary thing. I guess we could say that's introspection. You're all the time going through your life, say, "Well, I've changed and I'm not like this and like that." But you look at your spouse and say, "You're the same as you ever were." You may ever think our spouse changes just like we change. Consider the changes you've both undergone. Think about the improvements you've made in your marriage. The trials you've weathered together. We went to this little restaurant in Valley City to eat. It's called Eileen's, and it's not called Eileen's because of anybody's name. It's because the thing leans like that. And the soddy was coming off the bottom and the foundation was crumbling. Just made me think of that. But if your marriage is starting to crumble around the foundation, someone says, "Put one brick back in." Maybe you don't rebuild the whole foundation, but put one brick back in. That's the progress. I was reading another story about a woman who was watching her daughter be married. During the ceremony, she said, "As I squeezed the hand of my husband of 32 years, she watched the joy on the face of her daughter and the smiles on the face of her son-in-law. And she wondered if anybody could be possibly as much in love as they were right now." And she said, Is it just that love looks more radiant on young faces, or do they look more in love than we were? And she thought, does love have a shelf life? Does it have planned obsolescence? And she started thinking about it and thinking about it, and she said to herself, it's almost never too late to start the process of learning to love all over again. It's never too late. Some people say, we got to get it done early, but if a marriage has gone really bad, it's never too late to start doing something. She said that even a marriage that's about to smash against the rock can tack its way back into the wind and get out of trouble if you try. Don't take too much for granted. And we always say, don't take each other for granted, but I'm going to say don't take too much for granted. In long-term marriages or in our Christian lives, the demands of everyday life steal in. It grabs our attentions and it takes our attention away from our spouses. It takes our attention away from Christ. So pay some undivided attention to your spouse. It's crucial for a relationship. Pay some undivided attention to Christ. Carve out some time and say nothing is going to interfere with my spending time with my husband or wife, and nothing is going to interfere with spending my time with Jesus Christ. In study, in prayer, in meditation. If you have poor focus and you lose focus on your spouse, your marriage will start to unravel. If you don't focus on Christ, your relationship with Him will start to unravel. And these things usually happen over a number of years. Things start to feel stale, but you don't know what it is. And then by the time you understand that you need to do something about it, you've really got an uphill road. So don't lose focus. Don't take somebody for granted. Pay attention to your spouse. One of the biggest complaints that wives and husbands have is they feel ignored by their spouse. They get used to one another over time. They don't take the time to notice what the other one is going through. And we can get too familiar with Christ. I've been a Christian all my life. I'm going through the motions, all that kind of stuff. And we can just kind of not pay attention to Christ. We fail to really notice Him on a genuine, continuing basis. You know, sometimes we think we're paying attention to Christ, or we're paying attention to our spouses, and we're not. Look into your spouse's eye when you talk to her, to him. Listen to God's word as you go through the day. Don't interrupt your spouse. Did you ever think about that? Don't interrupt God. A lot of ways we can interrupt God. Be affectionate, physically and verbally. We know that hugs and the touch of a hand and the pat on the back can make a big difference. We know that an arm across the shoulder can buoy us up when we feel down. We also know that God's hand is in reach of our hand. All we have to do is reach out and He'll hold our hand. He'll take our hand. We can touch our spouses. We can support them. We can reach out and God will take a hold of us. Saying I love you should be more than just a reflexive habit. We should mean it. Saying I love God should be just more than a habitual thing we say. We should say it. We should mean it. Turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving and gratitude on your lips. Not just when you need something, but just when you want to say thank you. You know, God's hand is within reach and He's willing to hold us tight if we reach out to Him. It's all we need. Always be kind. It's not important whether or not in your eyes, and I'm just saying in your eyes, it's not important in your eyes whether you think your spouse is living up to what she ought to or he ought to or not. It's not important how they're doing. It's important is to have a loving relationship. If he or she shows up late, no matter how annoyed you are, you can still respond with a hello, how are you, I love you. Think about the grace that Jesus showed while He was on earth. How many times would He have had, in our own mind, a legitimate reason for being cranky with somebody? But it says there was no guile found in His lips. Nothing was in His heart that came out to His lips that caused Him to act in a poor way towards someone else, no matter how bad it was going for Him. A Christian's goal is to ease another's burden gracefully, not add to it. Don't force your opinions on someone else. Don't vent your frustrations on somebody. Always be kind. This is an interesting one. What's old is new again. We always think that we want to go back to the way it was. But think about that. You've changed. Your spouse has changed. You're at a different point in your life with Christ. Why can't we at this point say, I'm going to pick up right now and learn some new things about each other? Why can't where we are right now be where we start? Why do we have to go back to where we are? You can't go back anyway. Why can't husband and wife, wherever they are right now, learn about each other? Why can't I pick up right now, no matter how unfaithful I might have been, and say, what can I learn about Christ? How can I serve Him better? You may consider it to be the wrong place to start, but you can start right here. It could be new to you. Someone said that hard times polish marriages. You know what it's like when the surf rolls all the rocks around together and it makes them smooth and takes the sharp edges off of them? Difficult times can polish a marriage. Couples can forge a united relationship that can help them through deep problems. They can overcome a prodigal son. They can overcome a cancer diagnosis. They can overcome financial hardship. Connie went through some things a few years ago, some health problems, and a Christian said to me, and it was not what you'd normally expect to hear, but it was the right thing to say. It wasn't, oh, poor baby, or how did you do it, or something like that. And he turned to me and said, I bet you two are closer together now than you were before, aren't you? And he was right about that. We are. So that can bring you closer together. It doesn't have to take you apart. Hard times can polish a marriage. And we fail. Remember that we fail. We fail at being loving husbands and wives. We fail at being loving children of God. Real love, someone says, takes a lot of work and it doesn't get any applause. You can work as hard as you can work and nobody gives you any pats on the back. No one gives you any applause. No one just falls out of love. No one just falls back into love. You have to work at it. And you're going to make a lot of mistakes. I guess the last thing to put up here, and it's obvious, is that there's always going to be conflicts in marriage. There's always going to be difficulties in living the Christian life. It's normal. Just like bad weather. I don't know how many times we hear it, you know, living in this part of the country. Someone says, boy, it's really cold, and there's really a lot of snow, and yada, yada, yada. And someone says, well, it's Cleveland, it's winter, right? And that's the way it is. If you're going to be married, then you're going to have troubles. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to run into problems. But that's normal. And sometimes when we run into problems in our marriages, we stop talking to each other rather than talking more. When we run into problems as a Christian, we stop praying rather than praying more. We start talking to one another in marriages when things get smooth again. We start talking to God when things get easy again. But we should increase our communication when we are in times of trouble. A woman once wrote, learning how to love my husband again is the greatest lesson God is teaching me. Learning to love my husband again is the greatest lesson God is teaching me. Nothing matters to me more, she said, because when we are unloving on any front, we are nothing like our Lord. And I want to be like my Lord, she said. We need to be loving just like He was loving. She said, I'm not done by a long shot, and I wouldn't trade my husband for anybody else's man. He's simply the best in the world. And that's the attitude we should have. We shouldn't trade our spouses for anybody because we're blessed to have them. And we can always learn to love one another better than we love now. We don't have to wait till we fall out of love. We can learn to love again even where we are right now. Don't fall out of love with Christ. Don't fall away from our first love. But if we do, we can climb back up. Jesus said, remember the heights from which you've fallen. Repent and turn again and do the things you did at first. Nothing is more important than loving your spouse and being faithful to him or her your entire life. Nothing is more important than loving God in Christ Jesus and being faithful to him his entire life. This brings our lesson to a close tonight. And as always, we do something by custom. You know that it's important for you to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, to become a child of God, to be added to the Lord's body, to have the hope of eternal life. And you can do that 24/7. All it takes is a phone call to any member here, and
someone reaches the building, you can become a child of God. But like I always say, there's no better time than right this minute when you're among people who love you and care about you. No better time than right now to become a child of God if you're not. It's a blessing. It's not something someone's forcing anyone to do, but it's a blessing. God is saying, you can be my son, you can be my daughter right this minute. And I can take you home with me to heaven someday through my son, if you'll just let me. Is there anyone here tonight who would like to become a child of God? Is there anyone here who may have fallen away and needs to come home in a public way? Just let us know. And we'll help you in any way we can when we stand and sing together.